Won't it be wonderful there? All the songs that sing of that destination are so encouraging to me, and it's a blessing I consider each time we come together to have a little bit of a glimpse and foretaste of the glory that yet awaits as we can retreat from the struggles here and the problems here and the cares and concerns that we face here and for a moment pause and enter into some thoughts that transcend this world and the life here into another place where it will truly be wonderful there. You know, we return back to the book of Genesis. We return back to Cain and learn from his failures. One person said, a wise man learns from his own mistakes, but a really wise man will learn from the mistakes of others. And so the Bible is filled with people who have lived wrong and right so that we might learn from them. In fact, the book of Genesis chapter 4 could really be divided into several sections. We have essentially verses 1 through 5, the folly of false worship. Then we have kind of from the end of verse 5, I have verse 8 here, but from the end of verse 5 through verse 15, the breakdown of brotherly love. We have next unfold through Cain's descendants, which I will not be preaching on, the breakdown of the family. It was Lamech who decided to take two wives. And so we see where polygamy has its roots in, the religion and way of Cain. And then in the end of the book, in the end of the chapter 4, we have a little bit of glimpse of hope where men began to call on the name of the Lord. And I hope that if you are not a Christian, that this evening you will call on the name of the Lord, as the words of Ananias should ring within our ears. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As we think about the way of Cain and the breakdown of brotherly love, there are characteristics that describe this. In the scripture reading that was given in verse 8, we are familiar with that scene as it unplays, as it reveals itself there in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You know, what is it that brought to pass this murder? What is it that brought Cain to such a terrible decision and such a terrible action? Well, go to the other end of the Bible. Go to the book of Jude, and now I got chapter 1 there. There's only one chapter in Jude, as you know, but this is a customary way that people reference these short books with a 1. But in verse 8, and I've got through 13 on here, but let's just read verses 8 through 11. Jude says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, these dreamers defile the flesh, underscore that. Number 2, reject authority, underscore that. And number 3, speak evil of dignitaries, underscore that. It is through these three areas that brotherly love and true religion is crushed. In verse 9, he brings out an example that opposes the last characteristic that he described as that of being speaking evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Here is a case of angels which are greater than you and me, stronger than you and me. And here's a case where Michael, the archangel, would not even bring a reviling accusation against, of all beings, Satan. the evil spirit, the one who opposes God, rejects good, is the father of lies. And here is Michael refusing to even bring a reviling accusation against him. But then he says in verse 10, but these speak evil, meaning these dreamers that he's referring to in verse 8, these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And then verse 11, woe to them. Woe to who? These dreamers. Who are they? They are spots in your love feast, verse 12. Woe to these people, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, and profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jude, while one who was wanting to preach on our common salvation, found it necessary to teach them of the dangers that face the church from within. And when we talk about the concept of brotherly love, and we talk about these three things mentioned in verse 8, the rejection, the defilement of the flesh, the rejection of authority, and the speaking evil of dignitaries, all of these things are absolutely standing in opposition to love that brothers are to have to one another. And, you know, as we think about brotherly love, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. But you contrast that Romans chapter 12, verse 10 with this Jude verse 8, the defilement of the flesh, rejection of authority, and speaking evil of dignitaries. Speaking evil of dignitaries is speaking in a reviling and accusatory way of dignified ones, those that are dignified. And, you know, they pursue the indulgence of the flesh, the propensities of the flesh. They cast off restraint. They don't want any laws, whether it's civil law or laws within the church. They are opposed to them. And that's what we see here in the rejection of authority and the speaking evil of dignified ones. Think of how this is in stark contrast to the way brothers are to behave. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Contrast that with Jude, where they are rejecting authority and speaking evil of dignified ones. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So what we see here from Jude and Genesis is a danger that exists among disciples. It's Jude that takes us back to Genesis. It's Jude is the one that says, go back to the book of Moses, read from Genesis and Numbers, and take note of the examples of what we should not be. And these have characteristics of pride and carnality, of fruitlessness. They are late autumn trees, Jude says. And slander, you know, the speaking, reviling, the uncontrolled anger. These things can exist within the church. Unfortunately, they become spots, though, in our love feasts. And so these inner dangers that we face, not just the outward in worship, as we give to God what He needs or what He asks, what He commands, but the things that go on within a man, these things defile a man. So we must have it right in spirit and in truth. There are characteristics that bury brotherly love. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord tells Cain there that he is to rule over sin, that sin has a desire for you. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This is Genesis 4, 7. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That statement there in verse 7 is very similar to Genesis 3, 16. Except in that case, he narrows in on the woman and says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. She was chastened to mind her place. And yet Cain is chastened that he's out of his place when he follows sin. Sin is there at the door. It has a desire for you, but you always have the ability to rule over its tendencies. You can't say, I'm just too weak. Devil's too strong. The craving for sin is just too strong. Sin is a decision that we make based on our lack of fear and reverence to God and His Word. There are many hindrances to brotherly love. Cain displays these in Genesis chapter 4. He's the one that gives will worship. You know, he worked hard on this produce and he brings this produce to the Lord, and perhaps he is trying to boast within himself and the goodness and the great things that he himself has created. I don't know his motives necessarily, but I know his offering was not of faith, and therefore it was sin. It was not according to the Word of God. False worship begins animosity between brothers, where one brother is trying to do what's right and another is trying to do what's wrong. That will create animosity between them. Sin is at the crux, the root. Cain becomes very angry against the truth in chapter 4, verse 5. The end of verse 5, he became very angry. His countenance fell. I mean, you can see that through the Bible, of this frown, this face of anger that replaces his happiness. And the Lord recognizes that and asks him, why is your countenance? Why has it fallen? You know, there's the option to do what's right and you'll be accepted. And Cain says, essentially, I don't have to listen to Abel. And so his anger displaced, not at self, not at his own wicked ways and worthlessness, but his anger is now placed on Abel and on God. He didn't want to do what's right. The unwillingness to rule over the tendency to sin. Is there a tendency to sin? Absolutely, there's a tendency to sin. You know, somebody who may have a tendency to, you know, if he's a recovering alcoholic, he may have the tendency to drink another beer when there's a flashback, when there's something that excites him. It could be a tendency to look at a woman or something like that, but that doesn't mean we have to do that. It doesn't mean that we have to fall into sin, and so we should rule over it. When you are given to sin, where sin rules, then brotherly love will be broken down. Tendencies require effort. We're going to be singing a song about I Am Resolved, and being resolved takes effort. The tendency to sin, to yield to that temptation, is easy. But to overcome that temptation is not easy. But it is we are capable and able to do that. We then read of murder. He rose up against his brother and killed him. And I would ask you, why did he kill him? Why did he arise? Again, we go to the end of the Bible, and the end of the Bible takes us to the beginning of the Bible. It's constantly interchanged. In 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Now, for a younger person, he may not use the word manifest. He may not even understand what it means. But manifest simply means made known or revealed. So the children of the devil are made known. How are they made known and the children of God made known? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not what? Love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. There's no fellowship between evil and righteousness. And there's no fellowship here between Cain and Abel, because Cain's decision, his outlook, his thinking, his motive is wicked. And Abel is righteous. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago, Abel was a prophet. Now, I don't know why Cain hates his brother so much. It may be a replay or a foretaste of other scenes that would unfold, like Jacob and Esau, where the younger gets glory and the elder brother despises his younger brother and wants to kill him. It may be because Abel was chosen by God to be the prophet and Cain was not. I don't know all the reasons that were there, but I know the effect of what was there, and that is Cain hates his brother. Keep reading. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The seedling of murder is hatred. So where hatred exists, brotherly love cannot exist. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's not me saying that. That's what your Bible says in verse 15. Now, we don't usually take it to that extreme. We don't usually take our brother that we despise out into the field and then hack him to pieces. But we'll do that in our living room or in our vehicle on the way home after the service. Or we'll do that to another brother about someone, and we will murder them in a figurative way, but it's because we hate them. Make no bones about it. When we speak reviling accusations against another, it is simply because we hate them. And let's man up to the fact that we hate people, because I'm tired of hypocrites acting like I am all about love when in reality you behave just like Satan would want you to behave. So let's grow up and face ourselves in the gospel mirror and see exactly who it is that we're serving. There's a lot of people that speak well to your face, but they will not speak well when you're not around. Hatred was at play in Cain's life. Deceit and lies. Where deception is at work, brotherly love cannot be at work. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, Cain is asked this question in chapter 4 and 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" What's his response? "I do not know." Really? You do not know? It's almost like, what's the blood speckle here mean? You know? It's not that God needed to know. It's not that God didn't know. It's that Cain needed to know something that he had done, and that we need to know what Cain should have known, that this is evil and it's wickedness at play. Apathy. What's Cain's next response in verse 9? "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, as these words unfold from Cain's mouth, as they leave his lips, they should enter into our ears. And we should think about what these things are. Am I my brother's keeper? Was Cain to be Abel's keeper? Cain says no. What does it mean to be a keeper? The word here, keeper, means guard or protect. It means to watch out for. Am I my brother's protector? Am I my brother's guard? Am I my brother's watch out? What's the answer to that? Becoming a Christian, what is laid upon me and my duties towards my brethren? You know, when we see the word keeper in Scripture, in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29, Shemaiah was the keeper of the east gate. There's that word. What was he to do with the east gate? To guard it, to watch it, to observe it. In the book of Esther, in chapter 2, verse 21, we read that there were two men, Bigthan and Teresh, who were to be doorkeepers of the king. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. That means their position was to watch out and guard the king by standing at the door. If you want to do harm to the king, you have to go through them. Unfortunately, these two men wanted to do harm to the king, and that's dangerous when you have your own doorkeepers wanting to kill you. This plot became exposed by Mordecai, and these two doorkeepers were put to death. But, you know, what am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch out for him? Absolutely, I am. You might say, how then would I be my brother's keeper? Well, in the book of Galatians, we have several things that come out that show us what it means, essentially, to be a keeper of my brother. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we read of this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is keeping your brother, Galatians 6, verse 1. You're watching out for him, and when you see that he is overtaken in trespass, you seek to restore him in the spirit of gentleness. You seek to retrieve him because you're watching out for him. If you're ever spoken to, if your sin is ever made known to your face, it might be by the elders, it might be by a preacher, it might be by one of the members of the church. Here he says, you who are spiritual, so hopefully there's maturity that's employed here. And so there is a request for you to take in that when you are spoken to about your soul, recognize that those who are speaking to you believe that they are your brother's keeper. Believe that. See that for what they're not out to get you. Don't attribute that motive there, but rather they are seeking to help you and restore you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's my brother's keeper, to warn the unruly. My brother's keeper will comfort the faint-hearted. My brother's keeper will uphold the weak. He will be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. My brother's keeper will pursue good, not just for himself, but for all. Also in Galatians chapter 6, we read in verse 2, to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is stated to be fulfilled by bearing one another's burdens. Brotherly love is something we reach as we grow into the image of Christ. We pray tonight that we would emulate Him. Jesus came down to bear our sins, to take them away. And so He calls out you and me to bear one another's load. Bear one another's load. We also see here to bear my own load. You know, the purpose that is pompous and full of himself, the person is, verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he has deceived himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now we are told to bear another's burden, but we are also told to bear our own load. And the point remains here that when I leave undone what is to be done, somebody else is going to have to pick that up and carry on, aren't they? If I don't do my duties, will that duty be put on someone else or not? Of course it will be. I need to be willing to bear my own load. In part, I'm being my brother's keeper by just keeping my own load carried. But I should also recognize there are times when burdens become great, and when someone wants to, when they offer to help, I know it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when someone is offering help, don't deny it. Don't reject it. Accept it. It's just something that we should do. How can we ever bear one another's burdens if no one will ever let us bear one another's burdens? Oh, I don't need that. I don't need that help. Sometimes you do need it. So sometimes ask for it if it's not already being offered. Well, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We read in verse 6, share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Those who teach, and there are several here that do teach, do you encourage them and share with them? Do you go out of your zone to uphold them and help them? and appreciate that work. Do good to all. After he talks about the sowing and reaping principle, he says, do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, verse 10. And you know, this would implicitly tell me and you that if we are to do good to all, we do not lay traps for others. I think of the stumbling block. If I am seeking to do good to the household of faith, I will not lay traps for those there. I will not become a center of stumbling, a center of offense, a center of fall. You know, in the book of Leviticus, we see just how completely God knows the depths and the depravity in which men can sink. In Leviticus chapter 19, the fact that God has to write this down, the fact that this has to be written down, tells me just how far and how low we can go. We can reach new lows, is what I'm saying. How far down we go, I don't know, but I know we can go really, really, really far. In Leviticus chapter 19, and you know, first he says in verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. Think of how low it is when you cheat your neighbor and when you take from him what is not yours. And then he talks about giving the wages. Back then, the wages of the day, the work of the day, received the wages for the day. That's not our system today. We get paid on a weekly, biweekly, or monthly. Some farmers get paid on a yearly basis. But we understand the principle here, daily bread, and we understand the principle here of withholding what is not yours. But verse 13, check this out. Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf. You get the image there of a person that can't hear, and someone is sitting there cursing at him, and he doesn't know a thing that's being said about him. And then notice the next scene, where it's not the ears, but it's the eyesight that is gone. In verse 14, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord. You see the picture of a person that can't see, and somebody sticks some kind of device by which he would trip over. I recall growing up in my ridiculous friends, some of you probably have done this too, when you were younger, and one of us would get behind another friend, and another one would be in front of him, and the one behind him wouldn't be seen, and the other one would push him, and he'd fall backwards. Now, we did that in joking, you know, and just you know, having a fun time and acting stupid with one another, but this is no joke here. There are actually people who would actually put something in front of a blind man to make him fall to the ground and look foolish and hurt himself while they get a laugh over it. Now, if we can see the repulsiveness, if we can see the absolute wickedness of that situation, then why can we not see it in a spiritual way, that it is just as bad, if not worse, to lay a stumbling block before your brother? This is what Jesus said in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. And how angry, you know, Leviticus says fear of God. How angry is God when we place stumbling blocks before our brethren? In Mark chapter 9, verse 42, now in contrast to that, the simple little benevolent deed is mentioned in verse 41, where you give a cup of water to drink in my name to a disciple, because he is a disciple. And then you have the contrast of that in verse 42 of Mark chapter 9. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, that is to fall, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. He's talking about the little one who believes in Christ, the young disciple who believes in Christ, and you cause him to sin, to fall into sin. Jesus says, strap a millstone around your neck and throw you into the abyss. That's better. That's better. You know, I think about this, the things that I do, the places that I go, the clothing that I wear. Am I my brother's keeper in the way that I behave around my brother? If I destroy him, I'm also destroying myself, right? Have you caused one to fall because of your sin? Have I done that? Am I my brother's keeper? The way of Cain does not care if it kills someone else. But let us also balance out this thought. Maybe you have not caused a point of stumbling to fall into sin. But there are some who want to create stumbling blocks that were never put there. And Romans chapter 14 addresses that. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." This judgment here is not in doctrinal matters. He's not saying, "Judge not that you be not judged ever." What he's talking about in areas of indifference, doubtful things, chapter 14, verse 1, things that are authorized liberties, you should not judge another in. He says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather," and we're going to be singing about resolve, "rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Let us not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Let us also not build up stumbling blocks where they are not to be made. We should grow up and recognize that brethren are generally good, and we should not attribute wicked motives by which we don't understand or know. We're corrupting something with things that we do not know, and that is Jude 1, 8 through 11. Let us not do that. Some have done that. But let us not do that. It doesn't end anywhere good. We should grow up and recognize that God deserves our service simply because God is God, and I need to obey Him because God is God, and not look for an excuse to excuse myself from serving Him because, well, somebody somewhere at some time said something that hurt my feelings. It's not going to cut it on Judgment Day. My mother told me you should turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones of faith. Don't build stumbling blocks to fall away, but look at those points of stumbling and do what? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted, and gain something from it." Don't plunge over a cliff into failure, but continue to elevate your thoughts towards God. The transparency of this way is evident. You know, the transparency here, as we've read tonight from Genesis chapter 4, did God not see what Cain did? Did God not see the hatred and the murder? Was it not the blood of Abel that cried to Him from the earth? And the point is that our sins are always transparent to God, and those who trod on the way of Cain are self-deceived because they think they can get away with it when in reality they cannot. Now, in some cases, these sins may become unknown to man. There are some sins that will travel, if you will, under the radar, from which we will not know. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. He says, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment." I mean, it's so obvious that you see those sins going before them on their way to judgment. The picture there. "But those of some follow," they're running behind, and you don't see those. They follow them later, but God sees them. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, "Your sin will find you out." In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "We will give an account for everything that we've done." And so He holds us to that account. And many times, many, many times, those who walk the way of Cain and crucify brotherly love and are up to no good and mischief, many times their sins are evident to others when in reality they think they're hidden from others. But they're actually very evident to others. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24, He who hates disguises it with his lips. So he hates, but what comes from his lips? With great swelling words, he mouths love. You know, flattery is all, for anybody who's wised up in the Lord's church and with Scripture, they know that flattery, when it is given, is probably a symptom of hatred. And so he shows much love with his lips. He disguises his hatred with his lips. He lays up deceit within himself when he speaks kindly. Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, what's going to happen? His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The wickedness is revealed. It's not hidden. It's transparent. It's seen. It's known. It's understood. Cain had a lack of repentance. It becomes very transparent for those who are up to mischief when they refuse to repent. When they make statements, if I have offended anyone, or you know that this is not, when they deny their sin as a sin, that is a mark that they are self-deceived on the way of Cain and wickedness is lying within their heart. When the Bible exposes sin for what it is, it's not left to debate. It's not left to a subject of, well, you agree or disagree, and we'll all just walk away. No, when we're talking about the subject of sin, it is very clear also. And so for the person that's caught in sin and gets mad and angry, I suggest to you that he is simply crucifying brotherly love and is walking that same self-deceiving course that Cain himself walked on. You know, Esau did this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. You know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He had tears in his eyes, but tears of remorse that he's not getting the blessing. It wasn't of repentance. It wasn't remorse of what a fool I've been, but rather how mean Jacob is. He deceived me. He should never have done that. Well, first time you sold out yourself. No remorse, no repentance, and the presence of self-pity is always a true telling sign that a person will not repent, has not repented, and is not interested in repenting when he is given to self-pity. What did Cain say? Here is a man who had slain his own brother. And what does he talk about the punishment that God's going to give him? It's too hard for me. The punishment that you have handed out is too great for me. When the offender becomes the victim of, quote, unfair punishment, he's traveling the way of Cain. Brotherly love is not there. It cannot be there. Brotherly love will, I have sinned, please forgive me. That's what brotherly love will do. Confess your trespasses one to another, James says. Well, we'll end this with what really should be another sermon, but it's not going to be here. Maybe somebody else wants it to be one. They can work it up. So I put these points down here, like, well, that would actually make a good sermon. But you know what? When you think about the lessons from killing Abel, worship matters. We've already preached on that. Worship really, really does matter. Each life is governed by God's will or self-will, number two. When you talk about Cain versus Abel, Cain is all about self-will. His worship is about self-will. Abel's worship is of faith, all about God's will. Each life, yours and mine, we will govern it either by the Word of God and the will of God, or we will govern it by our own likes and our own opinions. In killing Abel, we see that evil has a very real presence in our world. Evil is not a figment of our imagination. It is something that is played out daily. It is something that goes on and exists daily. When we talk about Muslims, and you see those signs of these fanatics, these pictures of where they have guns pointed at Christians' heads or swords where they're about to decapitate them. Why are they doing that? Because they hate Christianity and because evil is real. And it's not just those, it's anyone that does that. When a person goes into a movie theater, pulls out his gun and starts shooting everybody, that's evil. That's the face of evil. You can call it insanity, you can call it whatever you want to call it. I call it evil. That's what the Bible calls it, evil. Homosexuality, it doesn't matter what sin it is, adultery, it goes into lying, it goes into any form that deceives and destroys, and it's evil. It's evil. Cain killing Abel was an act of evil, period. The righteous will suffer. Jesus tells us to be as harmless as doves, but to be wise as serpents. And that's because the righteous will suffer. Paul tells us that those who seek to live godly will suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Number 5, the truth will make some people very, 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 did I say very? Very angry. The truth will do that. In fact, the truth has even taken best friends and made them enemies. Not that we want them to be our enemy, but they have turned themselves into an enemy. The truth will do that. It'll separate father from son, mother from daughter, father from daughter-in-law, brother from sister. The truth will make some people very, very angry. It made Cain very angry. Number 6, sin is a consensual choice, not an unavoidable cliff. Cain, if you do right, you will be accepted. He had the ability to do what's right, but he chose to do what was wrong. He wasn't forced. The devil didn't lasso him and said, Cain, you're coming here. You can't say the devil made me do it. Killing Abel was all of Cain, because he chose to follow the wicked one. Number 7, sin can make brothers hate brothers. Number 8, someone's sin can affect another who is innocent. It can have a direct effect on one who is innocent. Remember when Tamar is raped in Scripture by her half-brother, she was innocent. There was no sin involved on her part whatsoever. But his wickedness affected her, the innocent, just like Abel was affected by Cain's wickedness, just like Jesus was affected by the wickedness of Israel, just like the apostles were affected by the wickedness of the world. Someone's sin can, in fact, affect others. God knows when the innocent suffer. When Stephen was being killed in Acts chapter 7, he was given a vision into heaven itself, and he saw Jesus Christ not sitting on the throne, but standing. Why was Jesus standing? Because he knew what Stephen was going through, as he knows what you're going through, as he will know what any of us go through. When we suffer for His name's sake, Jesus says, you are blessed. And that example in Acts 7 proves it. The lives of the dead, number 10, can speak great lessons for us to hear. So let brotherly love continue. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 12, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Cain grew bitter, was angry, and not just defiled, but actually killed his own brother. And sometimes this will go on in the church, where sin that is left unchecked, where bitterness will come into play, and that bitterness will take part in evil suspicions and evil wrangling and reviling, and it will become a contagion within the church. Don't let that happen. Be your brother's keeper and watch out for sin as it comes through the doorway of the heart, because it is dangerous. You know, as we talked about sin in this series, and we will move into Genesis chapter 5 in the future here, but as we talk about sin, I really want you to appreciate that it is not that unavoidable train wreck. It is not something that you have to do. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to take note of these examples of the Bible, to take note of these examples of the children of Israel and how they were faced with these many different things and how they failed. And after he tells us that from verses 1 through 10, he says, now all these things, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Sin can be that way, that it comes in lest we fall. We are thinking that we're immune when we are not. We're thinking we're strong when we're actually feeble. And then he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. When you do fail in sin, it is not some magnified, unavoidable obstacle. It's something that is common to all men, and you chose to follow it. You chose to be ruled by the tendency, not to rule over the tendency. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He will always give you something which you can handle. He will never give you something more than you can handle, and He will always provide you a doorway out of what you are facing. But it must be through faith. It must be through His Word. It must be through His will. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one, as I mentioned this morning, through repentance and through baptism, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you are a Christian, be on guard for the way of Cain. Jude says it can come into the flock and be spots in our love feast. So let's always be wise up about these dangers that affect the heart. If you're subject to the invitation, will you please come forward as we stand, as we sing.